church family. Thank you for all the smiles I'm getting. I really love that. Our scripture reading for today is Isaiah 49:16. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. May God bless these words.
I know I haven't been here as often as I should, and I am glad you have not excommunicated me, but I've been sharing my time with the sister church, most of you know. I was there two Sabbaths of the month, and here two Sabbaths of the month, and sometimes three there, and sometimes three here when there were five Sabbaths. But I have made a decision, and I shared it with the folk down at the other sister church and said that I would be floating back this way a little more often, not only be going there just once a Sabbath a month. Not because I dislike that place, not because I love you anymore. Sometimes our age just sort of catches up to us and it's time to slow down a bit. And Ted did mention that Dee and I praised the Lord yesterday, because yesterday was our anniversary for 66 years. And we both praise the Lord and thank him for his goodness to us. And I know that I wish the pastor was here today. I appreciate his ministry. In fact, for the length of time that Dee and I have been here in this community, I can think of the list of pastors that went on through, and I probably can name all of them. We've only been here 20-some years in this community after we retired. And every one of those men have been a blessing. I take that back, Vera. Every one of those men and their wives have been a blessing to us. Too many times we leave those ladies out that are probably harder workers than even their husbands. And so, but we want to be here. One of you in the audience this morning asked where I was in my age. And I hem-hawed around and I finally shared with him. And he says, well, I know a person that's nearing 100. And he says, I know that the Lord wants me to stay around a little longer because of the good that I can do. I got to thinking about that. I said, well, maybe that's true. But maybe the Lord wants a little more time to work with me. Nevertheless, I just love this church and happy to be here and share the time with you this morning. Now, this is the last Sabbath of the year. Melinda gave us an introduction to our Sabbath school today that we ought to be making a list of promises for this year. Not our promises that we're going to do for the Lord, but the list of promises that he does for us. That was a beautiful thought. Now, I can't carry on for what the pastor has been doing, but I do remember one of the very first sermons that he talked here is about the three angels' messages. Fear God and give glory to him, for his hour of judgment of what? Is come. Babylon is fallen. And then the last one is what? Worship him. Worship God. And so, I hate to be so trite as this, to say I would like you to consider making promises of this coming year. because of those sermons that the pastor has been giving to us week after week are extremely important to our lives. And I think that the things that happen in our church and in our Sabbath schools are just not coincidental. Our Sabbath school lessons are prepared 3 years ahead of time. Clifford Goldstein has a tremendous job of collecting those and putting that together. And we are not just studying Ezra and Nehemiah, coincidentally, in my feeling. Because Ezra and Nehemiah were calling for revival within their church. Amen. It was at a period of time when the nation of Israel was just collapsing. They're just coming out of 70 years of captivity because they refused to yield to God's command and what God asked them to do. They were the men of the hour. And I think what I have to say, the three or four points that I want to leave with you this morning are really important. That really makes us think that we must be concerned about revival within ourselves. One of those things that I'd like, I want to say this before I get too much further. I'm glad to see our guests from colleges, from the academies, from the workforce down in Atlanta, from those schools up there, being a pharmacist. Just good to see all of you young people here today. Because I want to speak principally to you. And I was happy to see Andrew and McCabe here today taking up that offering. Look at the title of our lesson for today. Lesson. Are you a school teacher, Lovejoy? Yes, I am. And what did I teach? Geography, social studies, history. I better begin this lesson today, too, with a history lesson. Chuck, you gave us a sermon probably about 3 or 4 years ago. And the person that you used as a model for us, his name began with George. Do you remember that sermon? The guy over in England who ran the orphanages, George Mueller, the great man of prayer. He didn't know how to keep those orphanages open. I remember that. But I also remember this story that I read about the Civil War. There's a man there by the name of E.M. Bounds. His name was Preacher Bounds. And he was in the battle just north of us up here at Franklin. And he was a chaplain in the Confederate Army. And he was at odds with the Union forces because they were occupying Nashville. And those Union forces at Nashville were trying to take pledges from the citizens up there to be loyal to the Union people. And Bounds felt that he ought to take no loyalty to anyone except God. And he refused that. And so the Union forces didn't treat that 100 and some people that they tried to coerce into taking a pledge to be loyal to the Union. He refused that. And therefore, he was in that Confederate Army. And, if they were fighting to save slavery, that was really a moral dilemma for him, was it not? Don't you think that was a moral dilemma for some of those soldiers that were fighting too? Because if slavery was immoral and you were fighting to save that, maybe you really had a problem. He had it a different way. He felt that his allegiance was to God and as to save lives with these young men that were dying. And so every time that the Army of the Confederacy, the Army of Tennessee in particular, went into battle, he was shoulder to shoulder with them. Hence my title. Look at the title of lesson. Have you ever seen a church bulletin that would have a subtitle like that? Look at it, and somebody tell me, read it to me. What is it? Prayers are deathless. Boy, that's a peculiar thing. But is it a truism or is it not? Is that a reluctant yes, Matt, or is that an emphatic yes?
It's an emphatic yes.
How about the rest of you? Is it emphatic or is not?
Yes.
Let me read a statement that he made. He gave one from James Gilmore from Mongolia, but I didn't want to read that one. It's an excellent one, however, and I want to study it a little more. But here is what this man, Mackenzie, E.M. Bounds, Edward Mackenzie Bounds. And you're a history girl, too. And Mackenzie, I want to tell you something. I went to Andrews University as a young man and not in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I left that church place with my baptism from that place, and I praise the Lord that that's where he won me to him. It's a good place to be from. Here is what Bounds said. God shapes the world by prayer, and prayers are doubtless. The lips that utter them may be closed in death. The heart that felt them may have ceased to beat. But the prayers live before God, and God's heart is set on them, and those prayers outlive the lives of those who utter them, outlived a generation, outlived an age, and they will outlive the world. What a profound statement. This man lived at the same time frame that George Mueller lived. He lived in the same time frame of Charles Wesley. He lived in the same time frame of John Wesley. What a tremendous age. We don't know him as a preacher, but we do know him as a prayer. It was said that John Wesley could stand on his feet and hold his congregation spellbound for hours. But Bounds could stay on his feet for 3 or 4 hours and pray. Utter prayers, where too many of us are too hurried to go to work in the morning and forget to pray. And I say that prayer, that we ought to think before revival of our own hearts, revival of the church, must begin with prayer. And that's one of my Sabbath school classes that I was sat in today. I referred to them, don't forget to look at verse 9. They began with prayer. And as we study these two books this week, or this quarter, it has been centered around prayer. When I went through this line, the lips that uttered them may be closed by death. You know who I remember? I remember my mother. I remember my mother when I was sneaking home at night and hearing her prayer for my older brother, Jesse. Please bring him home. He was over in Europe. He was in the Engineer Corps of the Army, building bridges across those rivers to get into, to bring the war to an end. She was pleading for Jesse to come home. I remember her praying for my younger brother who was having trouble drinking and alcohol. When I read this line, I just remembered mother. The lips that utter them may be closed in death. And then I read the next phrase, the heart that felt them may be seized by death. I thought of my brother Jesse. Even though he came back 90% disabled from the battles of Germany, he lived for quite a few years, but he now has been laid to rest. I think of my sister Bessie, who is now laid at rest. I think of my brother George, who is laid at rest. And I tell you, I still hear my mother pray. I see my brother's Jesse's children, even though not of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, but I see them in a Lutheran church. In their Christmas card, I am still occupied with my work at the hospital and my church work. Amen. my brother George, who was so troubled with alcohol, finally converted and gave his heart to the Lord and just became so strong within the church. I can go down to her house, Elaine's, my daughter-in-law, my sister-in-law, who is still alive, very firm and strong within the church. Their children strong, some of them. Some are wayward. But as I see the fulfillment of what Bound said, death is deathless. Because the prayers go on after those people go. And as I look at the Bible, I just simply know that that is a true fact and a truism. There used to be a hymn in the hymn book. I had the hymn book out, but I thought I have too many up here in front of me. It's not in there anymore. And here's what that prayer says. Prayer is a soul's sincere desire unuttered or expressed. The motion fire that trembles within the breast. He prayeth best and loveth best all things both great and small. For the dear God who loveth us, he made and loveth all. Prayer is a burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of an eye. When none but God is near, he prayeth best who loveth best all things, both great and small. There's two other verses, but it's beautifully couched there, the importance of those words. And I want you to go back to Nehemiah and to Ezra and peruse those words. Reformation begins with prayer. It's there. And I just ask you, as you enter into this new year, as one of you mentioned me just last Thursday, we now must get ready for the next year. And I can think of no better thing than us to make that commitment. Then our Sabbath school lesson made this statement for this week. And it said, what is your experience with the Lord? And how do you click close to him? How do you do that? Would you like to share it with your Sabbath school class? That was in the teacher's quarterly. And so I'd just like to share with you just briefly. This challenge was given to us by our men's religious leader of our men's group here in church. And I meet with a friend here in this church every morning at 6 o'clock. And we spend anywhere from a half hour. Sometimes it drifts into 45 minutes. We do it every day except Sabbath, because Sabbath sometimes we need to gather things and you get nervous about up in front of church and have a few things to gather, because we're going to come here and praise the Lord. But during the week we come together and meet and we pray to the Lord. And it's a beautiful experience. And we just thank each other. We've been doing it now for 2 months. We don't miss a day. And what a beautiful experience to have. Now, that's nothing new. There's a whole chapter in the book, Desire of Ages, that's talking about the first evangelists. And you know what Jesus did when he sent out those first evangelists? He called them together and he sent them out how? Two by two. Not saying church family. If you want to have a good, close relationship, choose a prayer partner. Because what's that prayer partner doing? You're not confessing to him. You're not making anything up of him. You're simply joining forces to encourage one another, to share with one another, to open up and say, what does this mean? How can it affect me? And that's what that prayer partnership is for. It's simply as one of encouragement and deepening together. And I'll tell you, when I sneak out of that bed in the morning, I think I'm sneaking out, But we meet at 6, but Dee knows that I'm getting out of bed at 5. Do I regret that? No. Am I patting on my back? No. Because I know that Jesus went up early in the morning to the mountaintop for his strength. And I know that if I'm going to have a close relationship with the Lord, that's where my joy ought to be. That's where I define it. Hence, the real title of my lesson. And it is, Your Legacy. Now, what is a legacy, Chuck? What you leave behind. David, what's your legacy? Don't give it to me. Mary, what's yours? Don't give it to me. What's my legacy? Well, I'll tell you, my legacy is not going to be money. It's not going to be money. I'm 25 years plus my retirement. And about that time, your Social Security that never goes up, well, it goes up a little bit every year. But for the last 3 years, my take-home pay, well, it isn't take-home because I never bring money home. I just distribute it around to others. Really, my checks get less and less, even though I get a 2% raise or 1.6, whatever it is. My Medicare takes out more and more, so my income goes, and it just doesn't keep pace. My legacy is never going to be money. I don't have my land. I sold my house, and my son could come live with us. We'll see that you guys get to the doctor. Well, it wasn't that way completely, but hey, I have nothing to give to my children. Or do I? Or do I? Did my mother have anything for Dad? No. My dad had about an eighth grade graduation or education. My mother never finished elementary school. They worked for 25 and 45 cents an hour during the time of the Depression. I didn't have money to go off to college. I went down in that old place, and I worked 25 hours every week. And it took me a little longer to get through, but I have nothing to give, or do I? Did my mother give me a legacy? Think on it. Those nights beside her bed, praying night after night for Jess over in Germany. Do you think that she gave a legacy? Yes, she did. Did my father give me a legacy? Well, he gave me some good legacy, but some of it was bad too, because I can remember a sledgehammer flying across the garage when he lost his temper. But he did teach me some things. And as I get older and I reflect back to what he taught me, they're contained within the Bible. Like, you know, my father, we would go berry picking, blackberry picking. And we'd go out in the woods, my father would disappear. And all of a sudden we'd hear a shrill whistle. You know what we were supposed to do, Matt, when he whistled for us? Come a-running. That's exactly right. Come a-running. And you know, 3 years ago, I started a Bible plan, and I have it here, and I'm going to share it with some of you. And this Bible plan, I got interested, and it's a little bit different than other Bible plans, so I read it. And you know what I found in Isaiah? I found that Isaiah says that God whistled. And as he whistled, the bees came from Egypt, the locusts came from Assyria. But when God whistled for them, those critters, those wasps, they came a-running. And sometimes the scriptures, I found there's about 9 of those references in the Bible about his whistling or his piping. You know what a piping is, don't you? Anybody been in the Navy? What's piping mean? The old midshipman saying, all hands on? God whistles. Whether it's the piping or whistling, whatever it is, he wants your attention. He wants your attention. And when my father whistled, you know what? Delmer Lovejoy came running. That's one thing he taught me. And that's the same thing that the scripture teaches. My dad taught me that unbeknownst. My dad taught me another thing. My brother Dutch, his name was George, but it's Dutch Dutch because in our my generations when I was born, David Dutch meant you got into trouble. I don't know if it means the same today or not. You're getting Dutch, you're in trouble. Well, my little brother liked to play with fire. And you know what happens? If you play with fire, you're going to get what? Burned by fire. Well, my dad had, he worked so hard, and he was a workaholic, and that's probably where Dee says, Dad, you're a workaholic. Why don't you slow down a bit? But he made buoys. And now what a buoy is a piece of cedar, and it can be about 4 feet, 6 feet, and you put it on the lathe, and you take that tree trunk, and you shape it like a torpedo. And one end of it, Matt knows what I'm talking about, it has an iron rod that comes down, and it anchors the bridle of the nets that spread the gill nets. And on the top, it's got a mast that comes up, and it's got your letters of your license. So when the fish and wildlife game would come around, they know whose nets are there, whether they're the right size for fishing or whatever, if you're fishing for the right things. And so when cedar, is cedar very volatile when it's dry? And you have that out in the garage, and your little brother likes to play with fire with all those cedar shavings around? Oh, yes, Michelle, yeah. Oh, don't tell Brandon to play with fire. He's going to want to happen. And my brother did start a fire in the garage. And it was not only once, but it was twice. So my dad thought that he would correct the thing. So he taught Deuteronomy 31:5, I guess it is. Vengeance is mine, said the Lord. He made a little paddle, probably about this big, nice wooden handle, shaped it nice, had a nice hole bored in it, but the little strap part was a part of a lathe belt. It was about 3 inches wide, just about that way, about a quarter of an inch thick, so it could drive the lathe, you know. And he hung it up in the garage. And he told my brother, you start another fire, and I will have to use that on you. So he hung it up in the garage. So Delmer Lovejoy was home with his brother. And my mother went down to Port Huron, 60 miles away, to spend time with her. And commissioned to do the dishes, mop the floor, get the food ready, peel potatoes, put the ring of bologna on top. I did that. But my brother was commissioned to clean the back porch. Well, Lovejoy, being the faithful brother that he was, did all his things. Did you think the back porch got cleaned? And so Lovejoy, the big brother, 5 years difference, I think I was about 12 or 13, said to my brother, you get out there and clean that back porch, or I'll give you a spanking. Somehow my father heard that. And so, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Who got the spanking? Did Dutch get it? I got a good swat along the lathes. Now, that may sound like a really a trite story, but as I have been reading the scriptures, I find it is a truism. In Ezekiel and different places, and even in this week's Sabbath school lesson, the Lord's anger was hot. Did any of you remember studying that? It says the Lord's anger was hot. And Ezekiel, it says, God blows on it. Huh. My dad taught me a second or a third one, and then I'm going to get off this kick. I remember him having a forge. Boys, in a forge is something like this. You have coke in there, coal, you have fuel, but that fuel is only going to get so hot that you need to put air to it. So you'd have that crank, and we'd crank it, and that would blow, and Dad would have me stand there, Billy, and I'd have to crank that old forge, and that old fan would be blowing, and it'd blow in that heat, and my dad would take that iron, about a 1 inch, 3/4 to an inch bar of iron that he's going to put at the bottom of the buoy. He'd stick it in the forge and get it red hot. And then he'd put it over the anvil and beat it and make an eye so that the bridle for the nets could hang on to it. He taught me that things can get really warm with added oxygen put to fuel. It gets red hot. So my father taught me some legacy unknown. But he taught me. And my mother taught me about 15 years ago, maybe 20 years ago now, I made some assumptions and I decided I wanted to write a book. I wrote the book and I had to have 5 copies of it. I had to get them bound. And one of them rests probably up to Michigan State University. It's old. Everybody else has forgotten. They might have even thrown it away and burned it by now and put it on microfiche. I don't know how the modern things go. But I had to make some assumptions in that book. And I made those assumptions. Now, we have been studying Ezra and Nehemiah. And in Ezra and Nehemiah was all about revival. I don't think that you and I are any different than those people of Ezra and Nehemiah's time. In our Sabbath school class, our teacher day said, we're up and down, up and down. And some of the very things that was taking place there are probably happening within our own experience now. And I would ask you, we're out of time to almost, but I want to say one of the most fearful chapters of the Bible is Judges. Judges. Because when you think of the first 5 books and the book of Joshua, all up experience and beautiful experience with Moses. But you come to Judges, and what a turn and letdown. Think on it. And study it thoroughly. And that's what I had experienced through this year of study, or almost two years now of studying the Bible. These are the books. I'm going to make quick references to you. I'm a school teacher. And this is Fundamentals of Christian Education. And there's a statement in here that I wanted to read to you. Just about all else, the Word of God sets forth the plan of salvation. And it talks to us of the importance of our young people being schooled in the Bible. And here in this one, it says our children should be filled with the Word of God so that they become a rich river for good. Rich river of healing for people and comfort for people. Those trades and those things that you young people are heading toward, that is a great blessing. And then I can't take time to read this one here from Patriarchs and Prophets. But there's a statement here. It is the parents' responsibility to bring this to the children. Uh-oh. Judges. It's a little discombobulated book because chapters 16 to 21... What's the last verse of Joshua 21? Would anybody like to turn at it, look at it, and read? Everybody thought, what was it? Was everything that they did was right in their own eyes. Is that today's society in which we live? Everything is right in our own eyes. And as we look at that verse, it is articulated three or four times in all of these. In those days, there was no king in Jezreel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So in this age and society of which we live, fathers and mothers, those of you that are single that have grandchildren, those of you that are off by your lonesome, we still have that responsibility to carry it forward. There are seven cycles within the book of Joshua. Find them. Seven cycles where they've been up and up and up and down. And let's quickly go to Judges, and I'll give you one example. It has Samson in there. It's got, let's go to just, Deborah is in there. Let's just take the first one, if you'll turn with me, to Judges chapter 3, verse 7. And then those four verses that I'm going to share with you and have you look at, I want you to pick up something. And it is in your life, it's in the church's life, and it was in their life, and it was Ezra's life. All of those are there. On Judges 3, chapter 7. Do we have it? So the children did what? Evil. Let me change that word evil to sin. Then the children of Israel did sin in the sight of the Lord.